Lizzie, that was beautiful. Thank you, Miss Renee, for playing for us this morning. Before I begin this morning, I don't mean to embarrass her, but Mary Helen Powell is here with us this morning. Very excited to see her face. So if you get a chance afterwards, say hi to her. Maybe a socially distanced hug, but just say hi. We do miss the Powell, so please send our love, Mary Helen, back to your family. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, verse 8. This morning I'd like to just give a short, I hope, reflection on the Lord's Supper as we look out into 2021. I feel like as we come to the table, which is something that I love to do, and I hope that it's something that you love to do, it's hard as a minister to say everything that we need to be thinking about when we come to the table. To be honest with you, it's a little overwhelming. And sometimes so what ministers will do is they'll focus on a few things, one Communion Sunday and a few other things the next Communion Sunday. But as I've thought back on how we have administered communion over the years, I think we've been doing it right. But I do think that perhaps there are some missing notes, and I'd like to bring some of those missing notes to you this morning. In the first century, the Christians would celebrate what is called the Love Feast. And scholars disagree as to whether the Love Feast was something that was in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, meaning that they had a meal, but while they were having a meal, they would partake of the Lord's Supper, much like Jesus and the apostles did in the first century. Or whether it was something separate from the Lord's Supper, and yet it had echoes of the Lord's Supper. It doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is, this feast that they shared together was called the Love Feast. And there's a reason for that. And we heard some of the reasons for that in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, and very simply it is this: we as Christians need to always be reminded that whatever we're doing, whatever we're striving to accomplish, the engine that drives our faithfulness, the engine that drives our commitment to truth, the engine that drives our morality, the engine that drives everything that we do under the canopy of the glory of God is love. Love fuels all things, and love, dare I say, and I do say, that is defined by Scripture. And that is a very important caveat this morning for us, because there are in every age, in every generation, competing definitions culturally of what love is. There is such a thing as tough love. There is such a thing as tender love. There is such a thing as a word spoken at the right time that is fueled once again by the engine of love. Love. And when we come to the Lord's table, that is no different. Love of Christ for us on that vertical plane, or that vertical level, if you will. But I also want to remind you this morning that when we come to the table, we are not simply feeding upon Christ. We are very much doing that, and I love that. But we are also communing on the horizontal level with those who are also in union with Christ. And that's one of the things, perhaps some of the missing notes that I want to hit on this morning. I want to give you this morning and going forward something of a paradigm to think about when you come to the table of the Lord. Let me say that again. I want to give you something of a paradigm, like something to think about metaphorically when you come to the table of the Lord. And it is this: I want you to come to the table of the Lord this morning with a blanket in one hand and a hammer in the other. These are metaphors, boys and girls. And in a nutshell, what that means is a blanket that covers a multitude of sins as you think about your brothers and your sisters, and a hammer that builds up. A blanket that covers a multitude of sins, and a hammer that builds up at the table. And the elders have been thinking through, really, not just in the last few weeks, but for some time, changing up how we do communion, and there's many reasons for that. But one of the reasons is we want to give time during communion, not simply for you to meditate and reflect on your own heart. We also want to give time, and you're going to see how that's going to be done here in a moment, for you to build your brothers and sisters up, much like the early Christians did in that first century during the Love Feast. They built one another up. Knowledge puffs up, Paul says, but love what? Love builds up. Okay, so we're going to get to that in just a moment. So I want you to think of two things. These are my only 2 points this morning. I'll have a third that'll just tie everything together. Love as a blanket and love as a hammer as we come to the table of the Lord. Let me say that again. Love as a blanket and love as a hammer as we come to the table of the Lord. Now, let's start with love as a blanket at the table. I have a very, if you come into my house and you go all the way down to the end and you make a left, we have our den. And in the corner of that den, there is a gold kind of stuffed chair. And that gold stuffed chair is very, very special to me. It was my grandmother's chair on my mother's side. And I don't know how, when all of their possessions were divvied up and given to children and grandchildren, I don't know how, but somehow I got that chair and I'm very grateful for it. In the cushion of that chair, there was a cassette tape. Boys and girls, you probably don't know what that is. But it was a cassette tape that used to go in the answering machine. You don't know what that is either. That used to go in the answering machine of my grandfather and grandmother at their home at 1036 Timbell Road in Waterford, California. And there was about 2 hours of just messages from family and friends and loved ones. And I remember about 10 years ago when I found it, just listening to it, and just my eyes welled up with tears as I was reminded of all the memories of my grandfather and grandmother. But I love that chair. It is nostalgic for me. It is a beautiful thing to sit in it with a cup of coffee in the morning. But we've moved many times over the years, and I remember when we moved from California to Louisville, that chair got scuffed up on the corner, a really bad scuff. And of course we're not going to get rid of that chair. That's my grandmother's chair. As they say, that's a family heirloom. And so what we did is we put a blanket over the corner of that chair. And that blanket covers up the scuff mark on something that is very precious to us. And as I think about that this morning, it reminds me very much of what the Christian life is. Think of that chair as your brother and your sister. It is a precious chair. It is something that elicits much joy at times to you, but it is also scuffed up, isn't it? Our brothers and sisters are scuffed up with sin. But you don't get rid of your brothers and sisters because they're scuffed up with sin. No, when we come to the table of the Lord, we're reminded that we are all chairs that are scuffed up with sin, but we are able by God's grace, because of the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness that He has shown to us on this vertical level, we now let the floodgates open and let it go horizontally towards our brothers and sisters. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Notice he says, above all, very interesting. I think there's echoes here of what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Peter 4, 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, fervently, since, Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. As we come to the table this morning, beloved, let's make no bones about it. The fact of the matter is, there is somebody in this congregation who has offended you. There is somebody in this congregation who has rubbed you the wrong way. There is somebody in the congregation who has made an off-colored comment or a facial expression or a bodily contortion in some way, shape, or form that when all the stars aligned, your bad attitude, not getting enough sleep, not getting enough food to eat, and their facial expression, their word, everything aligned to just tick you off. And now here we are on the first Sunday of the month, and you're going to partake of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul tells us is that we need to keep short accounts with one another. We need to let love, beloved, cover a multitude of sins. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Let me give you two thoughts this morning on how love covers a multitude of sins. Two thoughts, okay? First, the first way that love covers a multitude of sins is by an alternate explanation. An alternate explanation. In other words, love assumes the best. In other words, love overlooks. In other words, love gives the benefit of the doubt. In still other words, love believes all things and hopes all things. Don't you love it when somebody, despite your foibles and despite your idiosyncrasies, that sometimes rub the cat in the wrong direction, as it were, okay? People still put the best construction on your intentions and believe the best about you. Oh, I love people like that. I've met so many Christians who that is just their natural propensity to do that. And those are the people, are they not, that we naturally gravitate toward. We gravitate toward those who are going to put the best construction on our motives and our words and our actions, even though we may not, let's be honest, deserve them. This is an alternate explanation. This is not guilty until proven innocent. It is what? It is innocent until proven guilty. And Paul says this, does he not? He says that love believes all things and hopes all things. Let me share two verses with you under this head. Listen, it would be good for you to jot this down if you are one of those this morning who tends to, after having been offended, go home and stew on things, marinate on things. As one of my old pastors used to say, get into the stinking thinking phase, okay? Where you're just, I can't believe they said that. They must have meant this. And if they meant this, then they meant that. And if they meant that, they are Satan incarnate. I mean, you just go all the way down the line. It's like, wow, how did you get there? Stinking thinking. Let me give you two verses, okay? Psalm 119, 165. And I'm going to read this in the King Jimmy, because my dad grew up on the King Jimmy, and he taught it to me from the King Jimmy. And I've memorized it in my hard drive in the King Jimmy, like one of our other pastors, okay? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. My father strove all his years, he's still striving to do it now, to embody that for me as much as he could, and to pass it on to me and my brother and my sister. Great peace have they that love God's law, who understand what righteousness is, who understand what fairness is, who understand what equity is. And upon understanding what equity is, they know that God is not equitable with us. He gives us what we don't deserve, beloved, that is called grace. God is not equitable with us because he doesn't give us what we do deserve, beloved, that is mercy. He gives us grace, he gives us mercy, and the reason why God can be unfair is because he was fair in pouring out the wrath that we deserved on his son, and he's able to give us righteousness because his son earned it for us. Grace and mercy, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If I understand that the grace and forgiveness that I have been given is unmerited, is going to set me up, beloved, in such a way that I can begin to reflect that like a mirror on that horizontal level to my brothers and sisters who equally do not deserve it. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, oftentimes, listen to me, listen, oftentimes offense is a decision. Offense is a decision. We decide to be offended. You can decide to be offended, or you could decide not to be offended. How can I do that? Give me your word. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You can decide to let love cover the multitude of sins by alternate explanation. Let me give you another verse this morning. Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is the glory of a man, it is the glory of a woman, it is the glory of a child to overlook, here's that blanket of love, to overlook an offense. But it's interesting that the proverb says at the beginning in the first cola, good sense makes one slow to anger. Let me give you four things that good sense is that will allow you to do this morning. Quick and dirty. Four things. What is good sense that allows me to participate in a glorious thing such as overlooking an offense? Number one, listen, only drawing conclusions from what you know. Only drawing conclusions from what you know. Once again, we get into stinking thinking mode and we start assuming knowledge that we do not have. Secondly, asking questions to clarify what you do not know. Asking questions to clarify what you do not know. Now, asking questions, beloved, is different than making assertions, right? You go to somebody who you believe has offended you. You were not able to overlook it, so you need to address it. But there's a middle ground there. You don't even need to necessarily at that point yet get to confront. There's a place for that. You can get to clarify. If there's overlooking an offense here and there's confronting here, there's clarifying in the middle. Ask questions. Now, dear friend, when you did this, when you said that, when you did whatever, were you intending to hurt me? Was it your intention to say that I was X, Y, or Z? And you know what often you will find? That wasn't their intention. And if it's not their intention, beloved, you do not have a right to be offended. Good sense makes one slow to anger, slow to stinking thinking, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So number one, only drawing conclusions from what you know. Number two, asking questions to clarify what you don't know. And then number three, put the best construction on a person's words, actions, until it's impossible to do so. Now, I make no bones about it. There comes a point in some situations, in some relationships, where you've tried your best to put the best construction on it, but they just keep incriminating themselves. They keep doing things and saying things that it's like, I can't tiptoe around this. I can't bend over it. Like, they are trying to offend me. And then you ask, and they're like, yeah, I'm trying to offend you. I hate you. Okay, then it's clear. Then it's clear. But until then, you put the best construction on it until you can't anymore. And finally, consider that many people have overlooked your foibles, your peccadillos, and your unintentional offenses. So those are four ways, four quick and dirty ways that I think give contours to good sense. Good sense that makes one slow to anger and puts you in a position where you could enter into the glorious task of overlooking an offense. So the blanket of love covers a multitude of sins first by an alternative explanation, but then secondly, a blanket of love overlooks sin by forgiveness itself. Søren Kierkegaard says this, "The lover forgives by covering a multitude of sins with forgiveness. Both Paul and Jesus tell us that we live by faith, not by sight. Forgiveness is an act of faith." Forgiveness is an act of faith. The sin is seen, but it is made to disappear through the act of forgiveness. Blessed is the lover. He believes away what he nevertheless can see. Isn't that interesting? Now again, you're not always going to be able to do that, and I'm not encouraging you to do that in every case. Some sins need to be addressed. But think about this. As you come up to receive the sacrament today, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that your brothers and sisters have rubbed shoulders this week with all kinds of people who have been unwilling to forgive them for things. They've been inundated by people who have been unwilling to forgive them. And beloved, if you can get it in your mind to think of the Lord's Day as an oasis of spiritual feeding, an oasis of spiritual nourishment, an oasis of a spiritual refuge, and secondly, you realize that you play a part in making this place a spiritual oasis of feeding and a spiritual oasis of refuge, then you will recognize that I have a role to play in overlooking sin, especially when we come to the Lord's table. So as you're coming up to the table this morning, here's where we're going to do things a little bit differently. You're going to come out of your row, you're going to come up, you're going to go here, 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 you're going to get to the sacrament. While you are walking around, feel free, I know this may be a little chaotic, we're going to work out the kinks. If you have something against your brother and sister, now is the time to address it. You know, oftentimes in the past, we'd be like, you know, go talk to your brother or sister while everybody's getting the sacrament, if you have been offended by them. And it's really awkward to do that, right? Because everybody's sitting down and they're circumflecting and all that type of thing. And you go up and you're like, hey, I offended. Like, nobody's going to do that, right? But if everybody's standing up and everybody's, walking around and there's something of a blessed chaos going on, then you're going to be able in the midst of that blessed chaos to say, brother, sister, please forgive me for this, or brother, sister, I'm offended by this. And you have dealings with your brothers and sisters while we are taking the sacraments. That's the first thing that I want you to do in this kind of new thing, okay? So love is a blanket, and we come to the table with this blanket of love. But now secondly, this is going to be a lot quicker, love is a hammer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but faith builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but faith builds up. Builds up. You know, we have some people in the church who are really, really good about tearing down. They're really good about telling you and telling your neighbor what's wrong with him. And don't get me wrong, there is a place for that, okay? Done correctly, done rightly, speaking the truth in love, there is a place for that. We cannot let sin, and we shall not let sin, by God's grace, spread like gangrene in the church. But at the same time, it is these people that are marked almost exclusively by this gift. This gift of tearing down. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you're not doing right. Let me help you. Let me bequeath my great wisdom to you. And it's not the case, listen to me, it's not the case that these people don't see the good things that these other people are doing. But listen, while seeing the things that they need to tear down and seeing the things that are good, they give a voice to the things that they want to tear down. And they don't give a voice to the things that need to be built up. What does Kohelet say? Learn how to grab onto one thing without letting go of the other. For the one who fears God shall come forward with both of them. Love builds up. You say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. How about dwelling on what is good in others in this spiritual oasis called the Lord's Day? In fact, Paul says that in Philippians 4:8, finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I think we could also say that those thoughts should take the form of words as you speak them to your brothers and sisters. Listen, in every single one of us here who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we can see characteristics of Jesus in you. We can see characteristics of Jesus in you. In fact, we are constantly being transformed into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ in this new creation that we are as Christians. So one of the things you can do as you're coming up to get the sacraments, we've already talked about addressing offense, if there is any offense, but here's the second thing. You not only bring a blanket to the table, you're also bringing a hammer. How can you build your brothers and sisters up? As you come to the table and you get the sacrament, before you go to your chair, I want you to consider, brothers and sisters, and I challenge you this morning and every first Sunday of the month going forward, what word of edification can you give to a brother or sister? I want you to think about it in the months and years to come, and I want you to think about on Saturday night, the night before the first Sunday of the month, who can I build up and what words can I use to build them up? As we come to this thing called the love feast. So I will bring a blanket to the table and I will bring a hammer to the table. I will cover a multitude of sins because that's what love does. And love also builds up. So I will edify and build up and erect goodness and purity and wonderful things through my words. Can I tell you another thing? Just as people go through this week and through this life, not being forgiven, being thrown under the bus, people also go through their week in their respective jobs, maybe even in their own household, being torn down with words. Coworkers, bosses, husbands, children, family members on Facebook tearing down, tearing down, tearing down. And after 6 days of being torn down day in and day out, the soul gets a little weary, doesn't it? It gets a little weary, and yet when we enter into the sanctuary, beloved, and through the call, from the call to worship to the benediction, we are lifted up into the heavenly places where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We should be a people who are building, building, building our brothers and sisters up through our words. So today, this morning, you get to start. Worship service is service, and you get to serve your brothers and sisters today. Not only as you're thinking vertically about your personal relationship with Christ, but horizontally. The elders are giving you an opportunity, a clear opportunity to build your brothers and sisters up with words. Oh, how blessed it will be as we see that going around about us as we come to the Lord's table. But now finally this morning, when we think in ultimate terms, Jesus is the ultimate blanket and the ultimate hammer as we come to the table. Why? Because through his passive obedience, Jesus, through his blood, a blanket of blood, if you will, has covered the sins of his people. And Jesus, took his hammer of a perfect life and he built and built and built the perfect righteousness that God requires in the law, so that when we come to this table, beloved, we are reminded that we are forgiven and we are established by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I come with a blanket and a hammer as a personal Christian, and on the horizontal level, I seek to build one another up, covering sin here, building up here. But on the vertical level, I look to the great shepherd Jesus Christ, who has the great hammer and the great blanket that we remember and partake of this morning in the sacraments. So this morning, I invite you to come to this table, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to go right into it. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, we thank you for the blanket and the hammer that we gaze upon at the table this morning. The blood, Father, that covered the sins of God's people. The hammer of a perfect life built up for all peoples, all times and places that would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, as we come this morning, I pray that we would be inspired, Father, not only to reflect upon our own lives this week, how we have walked, what we need to confess. But Father, also look out to our brothers and sisters. You have put us here on Sundays, Lord, to serve. That's why it's called service. Not called mass, it's called service. We are here to serve you and here to serve our brothers and sisters. Father, may timidity be thrown away this morning. From the most gregarious brother or sister to the most shy brother or sister, may we step outside of our comfort zone this morning and throw a blanket of love over those who have offended us, and take the hammer in the other hand and build up our brother and sister by speaking kind words, loving words, true words, speaking what we see of Christ in them. And oh, Father, may those words build us up. But ultimately, Father, as we commune with your Son this morning and upon your Son through faith, we pray, Father, that you would build us up in the most holy faith, and we would be encouraged and reminded